Amen. Good singing, church. I hope that we believe that Jesus is better and he's the Lord of all. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos. This is where we start this morning. If you don't know where the book of Amos is, I try to tell you, but honestly, it's just better to look at your table of contents, okay? All right. Maybe some of you read through the book of Amos for the first time in our church-wide reading plan this past year, and wow, what a great message the book of Amos contains for us, even today. Earlier this week, the NFL observed one of its most solemn days, a day called Black Monday. It's a reference to the Monday after the last weekend of the regular season. It's typically the day where NFL coaches are going to be fired. It's also the day when prospective NFL head coaches are polishing up their resumes so that when they might get the opportunity to interview for a new position, for one of these coveted positions with a new team, they're going to be ready for that interview. Now, whether it's sports or politics or business, or maybe it's a relationship with a certain person, have you ever thought to yourself, how did that person land that position? Or how did that guy get the attention of that gal? Certainly, we've probably all thought that at some level on some occasion. As we begin this series through this prophecy, through Amos's prophecy, we might find ourselves wondering why God chose Amos to be his spokesperson to warn the rebellious people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Because we're going to see very clearly that Amos did not have the resume to fit the bill. Right, he didn't have the life experience so much that would just automatically fit him into this position. But there's a lesson for us there. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. So let's stand together and read the book of Amos, just the first two verses. Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Let's pray. Lord, we want to hear their roar. We want to hear what you have to say to us today. And Lord, we need your grace to respond accordingly. Help us, Lord, to put aside the distractions of this week, the distractions of this morning, and to focus our attention on you. Spirit, may you speak to us, may you soften our hearts, and may you allow us to embrace your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, before we jump into this study that will be in over the next several weeks, some of us might be thinking, why Amos? Why the book of Amos? And frankly, it's a legitimate question, right? Unlike the cookies, Amos isn't so famous when it comes to scripture. Well, let's talk about that. Why Amos? The first reason that we study the book of Amos today is because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for God's people. We won't take time to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, but I encourage you to write that down, 16 and 17, and to read that passage. Scripture is profitable to us. In fact, Paul is writing this letter to his young protege in the faith, his son in the faith, Timothy. And when Paul wrote these words to Timothy, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament wasn't even a thing at that point. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. Why Amos? Secondly, because the themes of Amos are relevant to us today. The themes of Amos are relevant to us today. Listen to just some of the themes that we're going to come across in this study through the book of Amos. God's sovereignty, the perversion of justice, hypocritical and insincere worship, presumption upon God's mercy and grace, disdain for God's word, and coming judgment. Friends, these are relevant themes even for us today. Author Wayne Van Horn describes the setting in which Amos spoke as unbridled sin. It was unbridled sin. I mean, Amos spoke to a people who were so caught up in their sin that they had lost their way. They thought they were okay, but they had lost their way. And friends, we would be fools to think that the message of Amos doesn't speak to us today. And when I say us, I mean me, and I mean you. I mean us. The message of Amos is a message that we need to hear. So let's get to the text, right? The first main heading this morning, the first point I want us to see is this. Be ready for God's call. Be ready for God's call, even when it's unexpected. Friends, we need to be ready for God's call in our lives, even if it comes at an unexpected time and in an unexpected way. The opening verses of Amos give us just a little information concerning Amos's background and the occasion of this prophecy. So let's start with just Amos himself, okay? Right away, we learn that Amos was some sort of shepherd. He was there in the pastures. He was there in the fields of Tekoa. So we read there, well, why he was among the shepherds, what was he doing? Well, we would expect that he was doing what shepherds do. He was tending the flock. Now, that term translated shepherds there in verse 1 is also used in 2 Kings chapter 3, and there it refers to someone who is actually a sheep breeder. So we believe then that Amos was some sort of a shepherd. Maybe he worked with cows or goats or sheep. But if we look at that word and use specifically in 2 Kings, we see that it may have had to do with sheep breeding too. Maybe he was in charge of large flocks and the breeding of these flocks and maybe even the selling of the sheep there in the southern city of Tekoa. Now we see that Tekoa was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So he was in the south. He was a southern boy. We're going to come back to this. But we learn a little bit more about him. In Amos chapter 7, we learn that this man Amos was a dresser of sycamore figs. I don't know what that means. In fact, most scholars are stumped as to what that actually means. But it likely means that he either dealt with fruit, sycamore fruit, or that he tended to sycamore trees, the kind that bore the figs of sycamores. But for our purposes, friends, it actually doesn't matter a whole lot. Here's the point. Whether Amos tended to cows or goats or sheep, or whether he bred and sold livestock, or whether he had a fig orchard of sycamore trees, we can be certain that none of these things are actually what qualified him to serve as God's spokesman. These aren't the things that most people would look for to now become in the service of God. Now and then I'll have a friend pass along a resume to me and ask me if I'd be willing to pass it along to a certain church or a certain setting. Or if I hear of something, would I be willing to pass it along? In fact, I got an email from someone just a few weeks ago asking me that very thing. And I can tell you when that happens, I'll oftentimes open the attachment, I'll look at the resume, and I'll kind of see what's there. Sometimes they'll ask me for maybe a little advice on how it looks. I can tell you what, I've never seen someone say, I am a really good sheep breeder, okay? I've never seen that. I've never seen someone outline on their ministry resume that they are really good with trees, okay? That's never been part of the process. In fact, could you imagine someone going to a church and answering a question about theological training? They say, well, I really haven't had any theological training, but if you want to know the ins and outs of sheep breeding and the birthing of lambs, then I'm your guy. I've never heard that. I've never seen that. So here's Amos. out in the pastures of Tekoa, which I mentioned was in the south, and we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. And God calls him. Let me just read for you. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 15. Amos chapter 7 and verse 15. Actually, we'll begin in verse 14 and read verse 14 and 15. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. So he was doing business as normal, his normal routine. God interrupted his life. Didn't have the background, didn't have the family tendency, wasn't in the lines where he would want to be a prophet, but now the Lord interrupts his life. And he was in Tekoa, as I mentioned before, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So he was a southern boy living in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Now note the names. We'll look now at the setting. Note the names of the kings that are listed there in verse 1. You have Jeroboam. This would be Jeroboam the second. We'll come back to that here in a few minutes. He was the son of Joash. He was the grandson of the first Jeroboam. And then you have Uzziah. So Uzziah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam the second, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, which retained the name Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah at that time. So we see now a setting. This is when it happens, before this earthquake. We don't really know much about this earthquake, but frankly, that's not all that important either. Apparently, the people at that time did. It's helpful for us to know the names of the kings because that tells us when this prophecy, when all this took place. We believe pretty accurately because of the time when these kings were ruling that this all took place in the first half of the 8th century, maybe around 760 AD. But we also know that, or we're reminded, that the kingdoms had been separated, right? There was a division in the kingdoms. So listing the two kings and the two kingdoms tells us that Israel has already been divided. A northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. You remember Solomon, son Rehoboam, sought some counsel, and then he made a poor decision about how to treat the people of the kingdom. It was a solidified, unified kingdom, and he said, I'm going to work them even harder. Well, the people in the north didn't like this. And they said, well, we're going to break away. They broke away. They put Jeroboam as their king. Not only did they put Jeroboam as their king, Jeroboam the first as their king, they also set up other centers of worship, right? So they had these, we're not going to go down to Jerusalem to the southern kingdom now. We're going to have our own places where we're going to worship and we're going to offer sacrifices to God there, right? So now we have the northern kingdom and we have the southern kingdom. Well, not only did the kingdom split into two, there was division between these kings. It wasn't like that they were just all peace and harmony the whole time. Right, so we have two separate kingdoms. And about 170 years after the split, Amos comes on the scene with a message, but notice that it's a message from God to not the southern kingdom, to the northern kingdom. And we can imagine the animosity between these two kingdoms, right? Some 20 years before Jeroboam II and Uzziah, their fathers, Joash and Amaziah, battled each other. And the northern kingdom won, and the northern kingdom made a mockery of the southern kingdom. So this is kind of all in the air. And now this southern boy, straight from the field, is going to go up to the north, and he's going to talk. And you know he had an accent if he was from the south, right? How would that be received? Maybe he had fig juice stained on his lips and his robes. Who knows? But here he goes. God has called him, no special training, by his own admission. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't the son of the prophet. But now he's going to be God's spokesman. And there's something there for us. There's something there for us, friends. See, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. It wasn't his extensive experience or his spectacular resume or his incredible rhetorical and oratory skills that caught God's attention. In fact, what stands out about Amos is that he was available. What stands out about Amos is that he was available. He was in the normal routine of his life. He was doing his thing, right? He was doing what he was good at in his secular world. And then God broke in and called him, and he was available. Friends, God has a history of doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. If you look at Amos, maybe he was a great shepherd. Maybe he was a wonderful tender of sycamore fig trees. But he was an ordinary person. And everyone in this room is an ordinary person. And I don't mean any condemnation. You are special, okay? You're great. But we're ordinary. Okay? That's just us. The question is, are we available? Are we available? Perhaps God will take you from your secular career and lead you to full-time Christian ministry. Maybe he'll call you out of a prosperous and a thriving business, like he did our friends, former church members, Ken and Margaret Houston, and place you in ministry as Ken is now pastoring in Sunray, Texas. Perhaps he'll call you to the mission field like Brad and Rachel Greco, or Zach and Allison Scoggin, who are waiting to go to Taiwan. Still trying to raise support, by the way. If you're interested in supporting missionaries, you can talk to them, I'm sure. And there are many other examples, even in our own church, about how God is at work, how he is moving, how he is calling people to go. But it may not be to vocational ministry, friends. But I can tell you this, he is calling you to proclaim Christ. He is calling you to make disciples. And now more than ever, I believe it is time, friends, how we need to consider how God would have us invest into the lives of our families and our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, right? Living and loving like Jesus has multiple applications, but at the very least, it means loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Right, this is what God's calling us to, not just because it's our vision for the church in 2021. God is calling us to proclaim Christ, and he's calling us to make disciples, and part of that means that we're going to live and we're going to love like Jesus. So like Amos, will we embrace God's call? Will we be ready? Are you in a tough, intimidating setting? So was Amos. Do you feel unprepared and unqualified? I bet Amos did too. Do you have sin in your life? Confess it. Turn from it. But follow the Lord. Now this is crucial, friends. Amos understood that he was speaking God's message. That God commissioned him, that God called him, that he was speaking the message that God had given him, and he was speaking with the authority that God had given him. And friends, this is what enabled Amos to go and speak a message that would not be easy to hear to a people who maybe had some animosity towards him just because of where he was from. In other words, friends, we have to understand this. Because the same is true for us. It's God's presence and God's authority that enables us to go forth in obedience. Right? God's presence and God's power enables us to do anything that he calls us to do. Do you believe that? Because he's called you to live and love like Jesus. Not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit. And guess what? He's called you to proclaim Christ and to make disciples. Do you believe that? And because of God's presence and God's power, he has enabled you to be obedient to that call. So, as you live on mission and proclaim Christ, you go with God's authority. That's a source of boldness. That's a source of obedience. So let's go with that message. But secondly, I want us to see the poignancy of what we're getting into here, okay? Beware of God's judgment, because his patience won't last forever. Beware of God's judgment, because his patience will not last forever. Notice again there in verse 1. The words of Amos. And if you just kind of skip down, which he saw concerning Israel. Now, as we move through this passage, through this text, through this prophecy, we're going to see this is going to become more apparent, okay? It's going to become more obvious. But in chapter 7 through 9, there is a series of visions that Amos communicates to the people of Israel. He communicates to us. A series of visions that God gave him. We don't know if he gave him these visions prior to his call, and now he's making sense of everything. Like, oh, that's why I was seeing these visions. You're trying to tell me something, and now here you called me, and we go. But what we're going to see overreaching everything is this fact of God's judgment on sin. The fact that God cares about sin. He cares about the way that we live. Amos's message concerns God's impending judgment on his rebellious picture. That's the end of verse 2, right? That's the picture we see there. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Listen, the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. That's a picture of destruction. That's a picture of God's judgment on sin. There is people. But there is covenant people. And sin matters. Now, verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion, right? This is a reference to the holy city where God promised to meet with his people at the temple. A few things to note about this statement. The Lord roars. Let's first look at that word roars, right? In the wild, a lion roars when it sneaks up on its unsuspecting prey. When it's getting ready to pounce, it roars. It lets out a terrifying, like we only know lions in zoos, right? We only know lions in zoos. They're not that they're tamed, but they're not dangerous to us. Like there's a barrier. In fact, I'm sure when you go to the zoo here in Amarillo, and when you were younger, if you went there, you probably taunt that lion. Oh, you think you're something, don't you? What a terrifying sound. Out in the wild, the lion getting ready to pounce, roaring. Inducing fear as it prepares to devour the victim. What a helpless feeling. King of the jungle, fearsome. Theologian J.A. Motyer suggests that God's people had fallen asleep in the comfort and the privileges of salvation and needed to be jolted into awareness in their covenant responsibilities. The Lord's roar, friends, is a wake-up call, and it's a warning of impending judgment. The Lord's roar is a wake-up call, and it is a warning of his impending judgment. Now, it's important to understand the context of life there in the northern kingdom of Israel as we look to this text, because Amos is speaking to a people who lived at a specific and a particular time, and the time was characterized by military might, by economic extravagance, and by religious ritual, okay? Military might. They were living in a powerful and a growing kingdom, an expanding kingdom at this time. They were a powerful people, and they had a lot of money. Even at the expense of the poor, the rich were getting richer, and they had a lot of comfort, and they were doing just fine. And not only that, they were a spiritual people. They were very religious, right? Their rituals were practiced. In fact, they even imported some other religious practices just to kind of fill in the blanks. And because they were powerful and because they had a lot of money, they thought they were good with God. that thought everything was smooth. They didn't have a care in the world, right? Like, God's blessing us. I mean, if God didn't love us and if he wasn't going to bless us, if he wasn't approving, then we wouldn't have all this money and we wouldn't have all this security. And God is roaring from heaven through the prophet. Friends, does this sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? I mean, could this be an assessment of modern times? Of our culture? Of our society? Powerful. Prosperous. Spiritual. And the Lord roars. And the better off we are personally, the better off we are as a society, the less we perceive our need for God. And the Lord roars. And look, we need to hear the roar of the Lord because too many are on spiritual cruise control today. Too many are on spiritual cruise control today. Our lives are comfortable for the most part, right? Our lives are comfortable, they're orderly, they're balanced, religious, and we're doing okay. And some of us need a wake-up call. May the Lord's roar wake us up to our desperate need for him. Commentator David Allen Hubbard suggested the two besetting sins of God's people were an abuse of power in the social realm and a compromise with paganism in the religious realm. And God's message to his rebellious people isn't easy to hear. It's strong and it's direct and it's a clear warning of judgment from God whose patience is wearing out. Oh, you didn't know that God's patience is going to come to an end? It is. God's patience will come to an end. Yes, he is merciful and he's gracious. But if he is holy, and he is holy, then he must punish sin. Friends, he will not tolerate sin forever. He will not. Judgment is coming. And the message to the Israelites in the 8th century is a message that we need to hear today. So we've seen the roar, but now let's look at the one who is roaring. It is the Lord who roars. It's the Lord who roars. By the way, I practiced saying that multiple times because Lord and roar together is not easy to say. Just try it yourself if you like, right? Now, Amos uses the covenant name of God here, Yahweh. He uses the covenant name of God when he says Lord. It's the roar of Yahweh. And then in verse 13, it's this is what Yahweh says. This is important because it reminds us of two things, right? When God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus, one of the things stands out to us about God is his holiness. It's his perfection. The Lord, Yahweh. This means that he is holy. That's why when Moses approaches him, he's got to take his shoes off. That's why when God's up on the mountain Sinai and he invites Moses to come up there and meet, he says, look, the Israelites, they can't come near the mountain. They can't touch the mountain because if they touch the mountain, they're going to die. It's sin. It's sin that keeps us from God, and you're sinners. But God's not. He's holy. In every way, our God is set apart, and he's perfect in every way. In Exodus 34, God reveals himself as the one who is righteous, right? The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, he reveals himself by saying his name because his name means something. They were guilty, but the Lord comes with a roar in holiness. Secondly, though, we see here that the name, his name, the covenant name, denotes God's mercy and his steadfast love and his redemptive work, right? This is the God who freed his people from 400 years in slavery in Egypt. This is the God who gave them the promised land. This is the God who set an eternal covenant with David that one of his sons would be on the throne of the kingdom forever. It would be an eternal kingdom. And while on the one hand, the Lord's roar is a warning of impending judgment, on the other hand, friends, the Lord's roar is a sign of his mercy. Because it's a warning. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, verse 6, seek, the prophet is saying, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. This is the same God who took on flesh, Jesus, the Son of David, who died to redeem sinners, to redeem a people to himself. And in the study of the book of Amos, we remember that in Christ, we, friends, are the people of God. And we need to hear the warnings. For if we're God's people, then we're going to live differently. We're called to live and to love like Jesus. We're called to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We're called to seek righteousness, to seek the Lord, and to love him with all that we are. This morning, perhaps some of us need a wake-up call. Perhaps some of us need to hear the Lord roaring in our own lives. Perhaps we've been going through the motions of following him for too long. Perhaps we've lost our passion for Jesus, our passion for truth, and we've just found ourselves disinterested. And I just say this, you're watching from home, when we fail to gather with the body of Christ on a regular basis, and I understand there are reasons why we cannot, but friends, be aware and be on guard, because we can kind of lose ourselves. We can drift away when we're not around the people of God and we're not speaking truth and righteousness into each other's lives. We're not confessing sin, and we're not warning one another. Don't become lackadaisical. And here, don't become lackadaisical. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. I pray that Amos's words would stir us out of a spiritual slumber. Perhaps for others, Amos's words are a time of reminder and an encouragement to continue to seek the Lord, to continue to walk in truth, to invest yourself into things that matter. I pray that God's words through Amos would spur us, continue to transform us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But perhaps for some, God this morning wants to wake you up from spiritual death. Perhaps this morning there are people here watching on the live stream who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And perhaps this morning, God is waking you up. He's giving you life. Friend, there is life in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sin. But apart from him, friend, there is only certain eternal destruction for our rebellion against the one true and living God. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, in just a few moments we'll have a time of invitation. And during that time, I would encourage you to come and talk to me or to catch one of our staff members after the service to say, hey, I just need to know more about the gospel. I need to know more about forgiveness of sin and how to be right with God. And if you're watching the live stream, there are ways to find out how to contact us. On our website, you can pull up our website if you're not watching from our webpage, and you can get on our staff page, and you can find ways to contact us. We would love to connect with you about this all-important truth, the gospel, that God loves us and sent his son to die for us, and then he rose again on the third day, and that if we will put our hope and our trust in him, confessing our great need for a Savior because of our sin, then we will have forgiveness of sin in Christ and the promise of eternal life. The Lord roars, and I pray that we have ears to hear. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your grace and your love and your kindness. Thank you for your mercy, the mercy that's new every morning. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that even as we begin this study in the book of Amos, that you would make us spiritually sensitive to what you're doing. As we look at current events in our world, Father, I pray that we would look to you, the one who is sovereign over all, and trust you. And remember that our primary relationship is to you. And that the gods of comfort and prosperity and materialism would be cut down and that we would enjoy the riches of your grace. Father, move in this room. Move in us for your glory and for our good. We pray these things. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is leading?